All right, let's go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. This is really the reason why I started this series is this account that we have here. How many of you are familiar with Daniel's chapter 6? Daniel chapter 6. How many of you are familiar with it? Raise your hand if you are familiar with Daniel in the lion's den. All right, so those of you who didn't raise your hand, if you're familiar with Daniel 6, you actually are. That's the account that we're going to study tonight. And it's one of my favorite because it's very similar to what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if you remember when we studied that account about the fiery furnace, Daniel was not on site. He was doing something else. And at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar had received the vision where he was basically outlined by God. He was given an outline of the times of the Gentiles. And we're still in those times. It's quite interesting to see that even though we live in a very, I would say, civilized society as far as the law is concerned, we will soon go back to what all of the cultures before us did, and that is blatant idol worship. Now, you could say there's idol worship today, and you'd be correct, but it's not as blatant as it was in these older cultures, but it will get to that point. Daniel and Revelation, they go together. The revelation is revealing those truths that were concealed in Daniel. And when you look at the end times and you look at the descriptions of what's going on in the world at that time, there's a lot of idol worship. There's a description of the woman who rides the beast, the city of Babylon, all of those different things. There's even the worship of the Antichrist, the worship of the false prophet. And you see all these things coming into play, and you realize we're really not that far off from getting there. We're just not. And you look at some of the things we'll study tonight, and you say, how would they be able to make a decree like that? How is that possible? Well, it's possible because they worship themselves and their own government. And we're getting to that point here in this country. If we're not careful, people will worship the word of the government over the word of God. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered while they were in the fiery furnace, so will Daniel be delivered while he's in the lion's den. And that's hard for some people to realize because we're kind of taught that God is, you know, at the last minute, he's just going to completely make sure that we're comfortable all the time. He's going to take us out of that persecution and we'll never have to suffer. We'll never have to go through difficult times. There's even some of that teaching around the timing of the rapture. People believe, well, you know, we're not going to go through really bad times because we're the church. But if you do a history of the church's persecution, you see that there was indeed severe persecution. We don't have Christians in this country being burned at the stake. That was happening not too far from Paul's time. That was happening in the early church. When you read Jesus's letters to the seven churches, you see, especially Smyrna described as a rose that is crushed, and then a beautiful fragrance comes from it, but their blood did run. They were persecuted for it. I don't line up with everything that Polycarp taught, but it is significant to see that he was torched to death because he would not recant that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He would not do it. And he died for that. We're not seeing that kind of persecution in this country. And I think it's foolish to think because we're not seeing it now that we'll never see it. I just don't think that's wise. Because over and over, the Bible tells us that God will deliver us from persecution, but that we will be persecuted. Jesus said that to his disciples. He said, look how they treat me. Don't be surprised when they treat you the same way. And they experienced that. As a matter of fact, Peter and James, when they were preaching and teaching in the New Testament record in Acts, what was done to them was they were called aside. Hey, you can't do that in the public square. They took that information and then continued to do that which was right. Then they were brought again to the council and addressed, and one of the highly respected teachers on the council, Gamaliel, gave two examples that were supposed to be paralleled to Jesus Christ's ministry, and his two examples were individuals that specifically, they had a following, they claimed deity of some kind, they had a following, they were killed, and then the following dispersed. Gamaliel gave two examples of that. The third one, now talking about Jesus and these apostles, he warned the council, if this is of God, you cannot stop it. It's going to continue. whether you silence these men or not. And the council, the scripture says they understood that, but then they still beat the apostles. And that's in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 5. By the time you get to Acts chapter 7, what's significant about that chapter? The deacon, Stephen, speaks before the council. And he says pretty plainly, you guys are stiff-necked, you're hard of hearing. He doesn't say this in so many words, but to paraphrase him, they are more concerned about the outward appearance of maintaining the law than they are about actually accepting Jesus Christ, of whom they persecuted. And the council is described, I think this is a great tension point in Acts chapter 7. The council is described as literally stopping their ears, grinding their teeth against him. I don't think that means that they bit at him, but probably that they were yelling loudly to where their mouths would be opening and closing. I mean, you see this kind of behavior on the street today politically, and that's not a political comment, it's just an observation. You see that kind of behavior today where people are just out of control. They just cannot control their emotions, their faces contort in a very unsettling way. But I think the council had the same response, and then they picked up stones and they shed that man's blood. Now, that was a line that had not been crossed yet. That did not happen with the apostles. The apostles were beaten. Likely there was blood shed from the bruisings and the marks, but there was nobody killed. When Stephen was martyred, that opened the entire persecution for the church. When you read the addresses in 1 and 2 Peter, especially if you do some background study, and even James as well says, to the Jews who are scattered abroad. And it's commonly understood that when Peter wrote, he was writing to Christians who were in Turkey. Well, that's a far way from Jerusalem where the church had started. Why is that? Because they were being killed. They were being driven out. But interestingly, that's how the church grew. Through that persecution, the Holy Spirit continues to work, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, as it says in John 16. So we have somewhat of a case study or an example in the life of Daniel now. We saw it in his friends with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not only were they thrown into the furnace, but the furnace was without a doubt incredibly hot. Remember, it was 7 times more than it should have been, and the people who heated the furnace actually died because it was so hot. They were then thrown in. The scripture describes them as walking around with another one who had the appearance of the Son of Man, and I think that's Jesus Christ. And then as a result of that, when they came out, not even the smell of smoke was on them. Not even a little bit of their garment was singed by fire. That's a miracle. Especially if you're talking about the people that heated it were destroyed. These men went in it, walked around, and came out as if they had never been in. And all of Babylon saw that. Okay, but that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel wasn't there. Do we already see where Daniel has taken a stand where his life was on the line? The answer is yes. Where did we see that? We saw that in Daniel chapter 1. What were the circumstances? The king had a certain diet that he wanted those in royalty or his soothsayers, Chaldeans, astronomers, and all that. He wanted them to keep a particular diet. Daniel said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what God says is right. Probably these dietary laws would cause Daniel to break the law. That's likely what he was being asked to do. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. So he went to the person who was over in charge of them, and he said, listen, give us 10 days to do it God's way, essentially, and we'll compare it to King Nebuchadnezzar's way. Well, how did that go? Well, it went really well for Daniel. He was actually healthier. He was in a better state, and everybody observed that. Then you get to Daniel 2, where no one is able to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which he had forgotten. Daniel not only was able to remind the king what the dream was down to the last detail, he was also able to interpret it. That elevated him. But then in chapter 3, you have the golden statue that was made, and Daniel's not there. Chapter 4, Daniel is a part of it because Daniel was a demonstration publicly that the God that is in Israel is the only God, and Nebuchadnezzar recounts his lesson. Then in Daniel chapter 5, it's kind of out of place chronologically, and we talked about this last week, but Daniel chapter 5 is where the last king of Babylon, before it was taken over, in which Daniel was in his 80s, likely, and he had already had the visions of Daniel 7 and of Daniel 8 and of Daniel 9. And Belshazzar, which is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, is having a very lavish banquet. And as a result of that, he gets all the fine, precious utensils and instruments from the temple, and they use them as glasses for their wine and all of this type of stuff. The handwriting is on the wall, and Daniel gets up and does something he's never done. Not only does he interpret the vision, but he says beforehand, listen very closely, this is what's going to happen to you, and here's why. It's going to happen to you because you have denied the knowledge that was given to you from your grandfather. Nebuchadnezzar, he learned a lesson from a temporary suffering. What does that mean? And what was Nebuchadnezzar's temporary suffering? Well, he lost his mental state for, 7 years? He was 7 years. He had the mind of a beast. His nails grew long. The only wetness that was on him was from the dew in the morning. He lived like a wild animal. The kingdom drove him out. The men drove him out because the man was insane. But he learned a lesson, and he came back changed, not only in his countenance and his mental state, but now he understood, as is evidenced from Daniel chapter 4, there is no other God but the God, Jehovah. And specifically, what he wants to come to pass will come to pass. And that's hard for people today because people are very prideful and they think they know it all, but that doesn't change the fact of the matter. And we are living in that time of the Gentiles. And there is going to come, as it was seen in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there is going to be a rock that smites the bottom of that statue and the whole thing comes crumbling down, and that rock turns into a giant mountain, and we think that is, by interpretation, Christ ruling and reigning. We can't get in the way of it to stop it. Nebuchadnezzar learned that. So his discipline was temporary, and the effects of that discipline were a lesson learned. Belshazzar learned a lesson that was permanent. And what was that lesson? Well, you're going to lose the kingdom as a result of your pride and arrogance. We don't know what Belshazzar said after Daniel gave the decree that this night the kingdom is going to be taken from you. The balances have weighed and you are found wanting, and God's will is going to come to pass. We don't know what his exact response was, except the reward that he was giving for anybody who could tell him what the handwriting on the wall was given to Daniel. But then the last part of Daniel chapter 5 is Darius came in that night and they all died. And we talked about the significance of Babylon's structure. Walls that were 87 feet thick. Thick. That means that you could have, according to the commentaries I've read, about 4 chariots ride on that side by side. I mean, that's not something that you just like, you know, there's a Taco Bell going up next to my house. It's like that took like 3 days, you know. You're not talking about that kind of structure. Was really a testament to, number one, the safety in Babylon. They weren't attacked during that time. Certainly, if they were attacked, that didn't stop progress. The other thing was the ability to afford those materials. They had that. They had people who were skilled enough to build it. This was an established kingdom that fell in one night. Why? Now, you and I can, you know, we can go back and forth about why that is. We can go to military strategy. We can go to sociological strategy. We can look at philosophical things. But you know why Babylon fell? Because God said it would. That's the whole lesson of Daniel. What God says will come to pass will indeed come to pass. Don't forget that we can do all of this historical analysis, but God's word is God's word. It's not going to return unto him void. So the significance of Babylon falling in that way shows you that God was 100% correct. Nebuchadnezzar died before seeing that. But his grandson died to see that come to fruition. So now you have Darius. If you're in Daniel chapter 6, this is, if you have a Bible that we provide in the pews, it's page 908. Daniel chapter 6. You have Darius here. We are not unfamiliar with Darius. We were introduced to him at the end of chapter 5, the king of the Medes and the Persians. And this is when that second part of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed is now in place, or at least is starting to be formed in place. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first. that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Couple of things to kind of talk about here before we move on. Darius came in and he had a form of government ready to put into place. I think it's interesting, and this is up for you to decide yourself as well. As a Bible student, I think it's interesting that Daniel had preeminence, so to speak. But that is kind of par for the course with Daniel, because if we remember, this is later in his life. The capture of the city ultimately resulted in his deliverance. He was not killed as a result of this capture, probably because he was of those, I don't want to say seers, so to speak, but people who can understand prophecy. That was extremely valuable in this world. It was important that the king was able to protect himself from any kind of danger he didn't know was coming. Like Belshazzar. I mean, Belshazzar had a prophecy and he missed it. But Daniel is not only in a position of power in which there's three over 120, so you can see some type of hierarchy is being formed. These 120 rule over the masses, and then those 120 are accountable to these three, and of these three, you have a preferred one, and that's what I want you to focus on in verse 3. He was preferred. Usually, when preference comes in, it is not alone. It comes with jealousy. It comes with a difficulty in accepting that you're not the preferred one. We see this all the time in the corporate world. Somebody gets a raise over somebody else, or somebody gets a job that is a vertical move over someone who just gets a horizontal move, and there's all type of guessing that can go into that, but that usually sparks jealousy in people. And people actually, pay attention to this word because you're going to see it used tonight, retaliate. They say, well, you know what? I should have got that job. And since I didn't get that job, I wasn't preferred, and they are preferred, I'm not going to make that lateral move. I'm going to punish my company by leaving. This happens all the time. It's how the corporate world goes around. People do this. I remember, I worked a very basic job at Bank of America. It was not life-saving work at all. But I remember when this time of year would come up and people would be looking for quality control jobs, which is the best job to have. It was the safest job because the bank always wants to make sure they have good customer service with people on the phone. So you're in QC, you're in, and you get a little bit of a raise and all that. But when people didn't get those QC jobs, they would leave to another department. And they wouldn't say anything about that in their interview. They would smile and put one of their best faces forward of the two faces that they had. And then as soon as they did not get that job, they're out by the new year. They'd go to another department, and that would just keep going around. That's how it went. I'm not here to pass judgment on that, but I don't think it's any different than what was happening here. And you say, well, Jesse, the scripture doesn't say that, so you're assuming that. Well, as we read on, there was a lot of jealousy and animosity toward Daniel. And I don't think it was just because he was preference. I think it because he was as Belshazzar said, they were of Jewry. That wasn't a pat on the back. It was more of a slur. He's a Jew. We've dominated these people. We laid their city out. We took them out. We're better. And in their world, they would be correct. That's how you establish dominance then. It wasn't everyone to the ballot box, and vote, Babylon or Jerusalem. I have a sword. I'm going to kill you unless you come with me. And that's exactly what happened. So in their world, Babylon won. And I think there were people who were fed up with Daniel being preferred. We already got this, guys. We've got his whole lineage here. If they wanted to, they could have completely done away with them. Of course, they could not do that because God has a plan. The Messiah is going to come. But we see that preference is happening, and I think it leaks into the whole view of Daniel. Now, I've said to you many times before, especially if you've been here for a long time under the time that I've been pastoring, the Bible reads like a playwright. It really does. And this is one of those times tonight where we just get to enjoy how the scripture is written. We just see very clearly motive. We see initiative taken. We see deception. We see the law being weaponized against somebody. Let's continue. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion. Now, if you're counting, that's 120 of the princes, and then it is not three of the presidents, but two, because there's one who's preferred. So you've got 122 people all getting in a room to chit-chat about Daniel. Can you imagine if 122 people had a meeting to bring you down? I know where my confidence is, but I'm not going to be a liar here tonight and tell you that would not concern me. I'd want to know, what's going on? What have I done? I don't think Daniel was privy to this information. I think it was done in deception. But you're going to see that these 122 got together with the intent to change the law so that they could rightfully condemn him. That's what they're going to try to do. We don't like this guy. How do we get him out? Let's continue. To find occasion, to find reason against Daniel concerning the kingdom. I think that means concerning the kingdom being that he would be found guilty by the law. Now, just to pause here for a second. When you look at, I don't want to say name blaming or anything like that, but accusing somebody of a crime. Let's just say, for lack of a better term, Trent. Trent does something that is illegal and I see it. Okay. I can't just bring him in the way that God set up Israel and the law. I can't just bring him before the council and say, I saw Trent break this law, and then the council would be able to exact judgment on him because of my word. What law did God create in Deuteronomy 19 that establishes how a judgment is deferred on somebody? The law of two or three witnesses. Three is always better. That's why I believe the significance of 1 John 5, there are three that bear witness in heaven. And it's no surprise that people want to take that verse out. But I can't go to Trent unless I have one other person, which would be okay, but three would be better. So if I go and now I have Joshua and I have Richard, we go, counsel, we saw this with Trent. Trent now gets to make his case. There are witnesses brought forth. And at the end, if Trent is found guilty, then he is guilty. He's innocent until that happens. But, if it is found that I bore false witness, what does that mean? I know we're not in Elizabethan English anymore. But to bear false witness is to lie. If I and the two witnesses that I brought, three altogether, are found to have lied about him, whatever judgment he would receive if he was found guilty is done to me. Do you know what that stopped in Israel? False accusation. Weaponizing the law. Now, the Medes and the Persians, these are not dum-dums. They know if there's a decree that the king says, it cannot be altered. They know they can't go in and just stab the guy. They can't outright assassinate him, because he's preferred. There'll be suspicion. So they're going to find a way to get him condemned by the letter of the law. I think that is kind of a foreshadowing of what we're going to see in countries like ours. You see that around the world. Not going to make political statements tonight, but you go study some of the things that the Department of Children in Canada is able to do with children that are born flesh and blood in somebody else's house. They're able to take those children out by the letter of the law, of which the Canadians have sworn to uphold. Same thing can happen here, folks. Again, not a political statement, fact. And we're going to look at a political scenario tonight in which, according to the law, Daniel broke it. Not the law of God, but the law of men. Let's continue. They could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, I don't think that means he was perfect, but as far as what they could use to condemn him, they couldn't find anything. Well, that's a problem if you want to get rid of someone legally. You don't want to go to a law-abiding citizen and say, he did wrong. He's a law-abiding citizen. All right, so that wasn't enough. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Very interesting here, and a little bit of a takeaway. The way you live your life will be made known to others. The conviction of your faith should be in a way that others can identify it. That's just what I believe is a good takeaway from here. They knew enough about Daniel that it wasn't because he was a Jew necessarily, it was because he trusted in his God. And they realized, if we can get him on that, the strongest part of who he is, then we can win. He was not a Secret Service believer, so to speak. I think it's a good question to ask yourself. It's rhetorically. But if people in your life found out what you believed about Jesus Christ, would they be surprised? Would it be a revelation to them that what? This person is a Christian? I would have never thought by the way they carry themselves. Now again, rhetorical question. It's not a measurement for anything but to ask yourselves, are you an ambassador for Jesus Christ? Daniel was an ambassador for the Lord. They knew if we're going to get him on anything, it's the way he worships his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. Please mark that wording. The fact that it is a royal statute and that it is a firm decree is their plan that once Darius signs it, it cannot be undone. This is not a bulletin. This is not a special announcement. This is not a take the detour on Waters Avenue for the next several days because there's construction. This is a change to the way the Medes and the Persians do their keep their law. We've all come together. We want to do this. What is it? That whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, this is brilliant. This is brilliant thinking. I think it kind of reveals how little dense these guys were, too. They wanted to make sure that they didn't name a god that was not the god that Daniel served. So then if they were able to get Daniel on serving some god and be like, oh, it was a different one. Oh, man, we messed up. So they said any prayer. By the way, petition there can be also not translated, but it can be understood as prayer. That's what we do when we pray. We petition the Lord. You do that for 30 days, except you, Darius. You can pray all you want to whoever you want. But whoever else does it in this kingdom for the next 30 days, we're going to throw them into the lion's den. Now, O king, verse 8, establish the decree. Sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. And we've heard that used in our common English today. Oh, this guy's like the law of the Medes and the Persians. What does it mean when someone says that about you? You don't change much. You say something's going to pass, it's going to come to pass. It's hard to change your mind on things. Well, that's where this comes from. The significance is when Darius passes this, not even he himself can change it. It can't even be brought up as an amendment to what is said. It's said, it's said. Now these guys think they've made it in the shade. Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. He said, looks good, sounds good, let's go with it. And he probably signed it with his signet, which is likely a ring that has some type of raised metal in the shape of either his initials or some image, and he would put it on hot wax and put it on paper, and it's basically, no one else has that ring, so you know this is equivalent to a signature today. Darius not only looked at this, he approved it. We're going to see that same seal applied onto the rock that sealed Daniel in the lion's den. We're going to see the same thing is put there. So if anybody had any ideas to go in there and let's deliver him, well, you would have broken the king's express law and you'd be going in there next. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows, being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and the word there is prayed, but it is synonymous with petitioned. I like this, and I do not believe that Daniel was trying to be blatantly disobedient. I think he wanted it to be clear that no petition of a man is going to stop me from doing what God has already instructed me to do. As far as apostasy is concerned, he said, I'll take the lion's den. I'm not going to get rid of my faithful practices. Now, I think it's wrong for us to read salvation into this. And there are some knucklehead preachers and teachers out there that just want to read salvation into this and say, see, He didn't abandon his faith because he really believed. That's not what this is about. This is about Daniel knew who he was accountable to. He's not accountable to Darius. In some human government form, yes, he is accountable to Darius, but he was ready to go into the lion's den. He did that three times a day, and I don't think there's anything to signify here that this was a new thing. So I don't think he went into his room like, I'll show them. He didn't have pride. He wasn't trying to stick it to Darius. And why do I believe that? Look at the last one, two, three, four words in that verse. As he did aforetime. KJV English, but what that means is, as he had done before. So he wasn't marching into his room like, I can't wait to break the law to demonstrate my faith. He went and did what he's already been doing. This is a great example for you and me. It really is. He was ready for the consequences, though. How do you know? Look at the beginning of the verse. The writing was signed. The writing was signed. He knew it was signed. And I bet he straightened up and he was like, well, time to go pray. Time to go do what I've been doing, and we'll see how God gets me out of this. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, we got him! Yes! And making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. By the way, just wondering here, as I do when I read scripture, did these guys ever even talk to Daniel? Did they even? Well, the scripture doesn't say, but it's likely they governed together. It's likely that, I'm not going to say there were friendships, but there were established business practices. I don't think they shunned the guy. It's three of them over 120 over a bunch of other people. They had to do a lot of work. Maybe they did writings together or whatever it is. But at this point, do you think it's likely that they deceived him? I think it's likely that they deceived him. Made the intent that everything was good, but secretly they're like, I hate what you are. I hate that you're in this position and I'm not. Can I say very plainly tonight, if that's you, if you have any of that towards anybody in your heart tonight, you're wrong. You are wrong. And God will not work through that. He will work against that. I get very frustrated when I see young men especially acting so macho, so, you know, just like testosterone is coming out of their ears. They're just so excited to be belligerent. They're just so excited to disobey, but they have hatred in their heart toward others. That drives me just up a wall because I know that feeling, folks. I understand what that feels like. It's not from God. Do you want to know what God already did with that kind of behavior? He went to the cross and he suffered and died for the sins of the world. That's what was demonstrated. Paul said, in all of your gifts and everything, you can have great oratory skills, you can be a great speaker, you can even give your body to be burned, but if you don't have love, nothing. You got no value. These men hated Daniel, and they did everything that they could to get him, and they got him. They went to the king, and they asked this question. This is what you call a rhetorical question. Look at what it said in the middle of verse 12. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Notice how they quoted it word for word. That's how serious the law was. You think Darius went, no, I don't remember. Of course he knew. They're going there because they got the victory flag. Like, we got him. Here he is. The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. It's kind of funny. That could almost be the joke throughout this chapter. That is commonly brought up as like the tagline to everything. But he knew, yep, I said it. It's going to come to pass. What of it? Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, now I think it would have been sufficient to say Daniel, because he's the preferred one. But they said that one, and then they went into more detail. The one that you prefer, stop, that's not what it says. What does it say? Which is of the children of the captivity of Judah. This shows you where their hatred lies. Their hatred lies in who they were, God's chosen people. Now, I'm so tempted to make a political statement here, and I'm not going to, but I will tell you this. There's a lot of people that baa like a sheep right now and have all the fluffy wool in our politics that are wolves. They do not understand the Scripture. They have no idea what they say when they speak about Israel. Very plainly, the Bible says in Romans chapter 11 that right now Israel is an enemy of the gospel. Why? Because they reject Jesus Christ. But very clearly, Paul says, we are supposed to suffer to reach them because one day they will be in the kingdom, those who believe on the Messiah. And there's some people who are just, they are so lifted up in pride and they're deceiving hundreds of thousands of people. That's all I'm going to say about that. But I will tell you here, the fact that they're God's chosen people, whether these princes knew that or not, whether these presidents knew that or not, they knew enough to say, he's of the captivity, that Daniel. Well, guess what he did? Look what he said. Regardeth not thee. And they are not lying when they say that. Daniel did not particularly regard what the king said. He's going to do what God says. O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Three times. He's a serial rule breaker, this guy. I wonder if it had been 2 days. Not one, not two, not three, like six times. You know what's so interesting? I hope you're as moved by this as I am. Look at the king's response. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. You want to know why? Look at verse 9. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now look, I'm not saying the king was completely bamboozled. It's hard to know why those men came and did that. But maybe he could have done a little research. He could have done a little more digging as to why this, why at this time. It's over now. He was sore displeased because they cannot change what has already been written. Was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel. I don't think that means he was, he just had such a heartache for Daniel. I think this means that his mind was filled with Daniel's safety because he knew, according to what I signed, this man's going to die. He's going to be torn to pieces by these lions. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Why? I just wonder, what would he have labored about? You can't change it. Did he review on whatever parchment they had or whatever it was? Did he review if there was some type of stipulation? Maybe a national emergency, we can change what I've done. I don't know, but we do know that it you're going to see when Daniel's in the lion den, that king did not rest. No music was played that night. He wanted to see if Daniel was delivered because he knew that man's he's a good man. There's nothing wrong in him. And remember, he doesn't have all the historical real life account of how Daniel has been helpful to the Babylonians. But whatever he does know, he knows enough that this guy's he's an innocent guy. He was broken up about it. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Boy, that's a much different tone. They came into the throne room the first time and they're kind of like kicking rocks like a kid, you know? How many of y'all got young kids? And they start asking you questions, they know the answer is no, right? It's like there's like this rock that appears. They just do a bunch of this. Dad, what are you kicking? I don't know. Whether I should do this or not, I guess. They kind of walk in, they're like, oh, didn't you say this? And then he says, yeah. And they're like, well, Daniel did it. That guy, that Jew, he did it. You know what happens now? Then the rest of the day goes by, and then they come in and they say, you need to know what you said is going to come to pass. It's a much different attitude. If you're not careful, if you got your head in the clouds, I think a lesson we can learn from this is you will be swindled out of your positions. If you are not paying attention to the things around you, The things that happened to Darius there, they can happen to you too. People call it having the rug pulled out from underneath them. And I think the devil is so good at that. So many people say, well, I'm just fighting the devil, Pastor. I'm just going through. The devil's really got a target on me. You know, it's actually your flesh nature. That's sufficient enough. That flesh, evil nature that is within us, fights plenty hard enough against the spirit. I've even seen people say, well, you know, I'm fighting the devil. I'm the only one doing it. Come on, come on, come on. I love you, brother in Christ, but you need to be on the side of truth. You have a nature in you that is set against anything that is godly. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. So the stage is set. This happens. It's not a pit, so to speak. It literally would be a den. And I don't know how many lions are in there, but it's got a plural there, so it's at least more than one. Can I tell you, if I'm going anywhere tonight with one or more lions, I'm concerned? Right? What's going on? How many are in there? Did you say two? I'll do one, but two? No, one's good. Don't know how many are in there. Enough to destroy a man. You're going to see some very harsh scripture here in a moment. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, this is interesting. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Boy, we've got an inside track on the king's mind here. I don't know what he believed about the God of Israel or what, but maybe in the physical things that he saw, it was enough to see that your God, Daniel, has power and he will deliver thee. But not only is that something that he said, it's something that he prayed throughout the night. A stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. We don't have much time left, but I've got to draw a comparison here. Where do you think that comparison is? No, to Jesus Christ. Specifically, that the tomb was sealed and the best trained Roman soldiers on a rotation. I get chills thinking about this. I just got to be honest with you. I see the certainty in Daniel's fate. It's sealed. It's so done, it cannot be undone. Here's the signet of the king. This is the Medes and the Persians. Nothing changes. And the same confidence that those Pharisees and those who killed Jesus said, he's not coming back. Nobody comes back from death on their own. How did that turn out? There's a little hymn that we sing around Resurrection Sunday. And if you know it, you know it. The beginning of it is very somber. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Something and something, something, something and something. And then literally, the entire, it changes. Ooh, up from the grave he arose. This is a little bit of foreshadowing of the fact that if God's going to have something come to pass, he's going to have it come to pass. All of the enemies of Christ thought, we won! We killed him! That's literally what you could do with your enemies, right? Happened to the church. Well, if we kill them, they'll stop. Hasn't stopped yet. Gamaliel had this wisdom. We've got this guy, he failed, they dispersed. We got this guy, he failed, they dispersed. But if this is of God, you cannot stop it. The persecution of the church has strengthened its power. The shedding of blood of brothers and sisters in Christ has brought about where we are today. Look at us worshiping freely in this country. There were people hundreds of years before that would take your head off for what you believe tonight. But just like that God sealed the mouth of those lions, are you with me here tonight? And just like Jesus rose from that grave, so we will be delivered. Amen. In the midst of persecution. Now we're here tonight. Isn't this great? Daniel 6, I love it. Love it. Getting into the last scene here. Verse 18. Then the king went into his palace, passed the night fasting. He didn't eat. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. No joy. His sleep went from him. What do y'all think that means? Y'all know. He did not sleep that night. The king arose very early in the morning, not because it was Christmas morning, but because he wanted to see how Daniel fared. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that he prayed. So I don't think we can make that conclusion, but I don't know what kind of petitions he may have had. We know, according to the law that he passed, he could have prayed. But he did believe in the power of the God that Daniel served. The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. That doesn't mean he was like getting dressed. The man got up and went. He made time getting to the tomb. Oh, see, not the tomb. See, the comparisons are just there. The den, getting to the den of the lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. Look how beautiful scripture is here. Not just a voice of like, hey, but like a concern, like, Daniel, how you doing? Are you alive? He wants to make sure that this silly law that he passed did not kill this innocent man. With a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. Notice he didn't say anything about you of that nation we've captured. No. He said, servant of the living God. Do you know you serve that same living God? Yet we are tied up in knots when we have light persecution. Sometimes, if we're not careful, folks, we even think God has abandoned us because we're going through hard times. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13 tells us that. We're born again. All of creation groans waiting for that adoption. Don't faint in those difficult times. Learn the strength of Daniel. Do you know what Daniel's secret is? You'll have to come back next week, and next week we have a fee for entry. No. Listen. Do you know what Daniel's secret is? He believed God's word is true. That's it. He just simply knew that God was going to deliver him. You think he knew about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
Yeah.
Lions. God's going to deliver me. And even if he died, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, so we die, we die. We're going to obey God. And this was written in B.C. 537, likely. We are still talking about this thousands of years later. I think that's significant. O Daniel, servant of the living God, middle of verse 20, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Hold up. That man should not be saying anything. Darius should say that and hear maybe the growling of a satisfied lion belly, or maybe a little burp from a little lion who just devoured this man overnight. But he actually heard Daniel respond. He was unharmed. Look at Daniel's testimony. My God hath sent his angels. You know what that means? Yes, my God did deliver me, Darius, in case you are wondering, and I know you are because you've asked, and hath shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, I was innocent. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. That means that Daniel didn't hold it over the king for what he did. Daniel just worried about his behavior with God. Boy, we could learn a lesson from that today. You want to do something in the new year? Delete all your socials. Just do it. I used to tell the teenagers when I was the youth director, I said, take that Instagram app. You see it? Yeah, I see it. Don't open it. Press your finger over it for a long time and you can see the faces would drain of color. They're like, no. I said, that's right. Get that app in jiggle mode. For those of you who know about how to delete an app, it goes, are you sure you want to delete me? And get that X in the corner and do it. And I know the screen will pop up and say, confirm your decision. You want to remove it from the home screen or delete it? And delete it is actually in red. Just delete it. Practice a little bit of discipline before you just go out there and say exactly what's on your mind. And these kids, the ones that at least did it, and I know of at least two, their lives were significantly better for the time that they didn't have it. Don't worry about what the world says about you. Worry about what God says about you. Live in that truth. Daniel wasn't on there, you know, updating from, you know, live streaming from the lion's den. He knew that God was going to protect him. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. I wonder what that morning was like for those 122. They're taking him out of what? Dead, right? They're taking his body out, right? He's alive. Remember I told you to focus on that word retaliation? It wasn't just that these guys were retaliating against Daniel because he was preferred. The king's going to retaliate too. And this is where I said it's graphic. This is stuff with me that I don't like. that I look at this and I say, why did that culture do that? But there's lessons, stern lessons to be learned. And we'll talk about that here. And they took him out. Daniel was taken up out of the den. No manner of hurt was found on him. Yeah, I got this gnarly gash and I was fighting him all night. No, because he believed in his God. If the scripture is any more clear as to why Daniel was delivered, it's right there. He believed that God could deliver him. The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. Now here we go. And they cast them into the den of lions. Them and their children. You realize how significant that is? Now, some people today want to sit on the high, very high perch in their prideful minds and cast judgment on God because of this. But they forget. Darius didn't serve Jehovah. Who did Darius serve? Well, his own gods. You say, well, it doesn't say that here. Well, the whole petition was to any god. So he, of course, was probably a polytheist. And said, well, all of them, yeah, don't pray to any of them. Okay, 30 days. But there's a lesson to be learned here. Not only their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them. Again, it's older English, but it means they dominated over them. Specifically, break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. You have some imagery here. That means as those human bodies, men, women, and even the bodies of children, I wrestle with that image. Before they hit the ground, they were destroyed. The bones were broken in pieces. Now, I don't think that means they turned into dust, but you had severe and grotesque dismembering of women, children, and men. What's the takeaway here? First of all, the power of that judgment that Daniel faced. God was able to stop that for an entire night. We should have, by this account, as soon as Daniel was thrown in, he should have been destroyed. No question. But I wonder if, like, as they were rolling it up, they're like, this guy's not destroyed yet. Second thing is, sinful decisions that you and I make, please pay attention to me in this statement. Sinful decisions that you and I make in our lives will and can affect our families. And that is a truth that I think a lot of people have distanced themselves from. You see a lot of guys, you know, they're in their machismo stuff. They're like, well, it's just me. Like, don't punish them. It's just me. You know what happens when a dad's not involved in their children's lives? It affects the children. You know what happens when a mother is not involved in their children's lives? Affects the children. When parents are more concerned about consuming on their own pleasures like alcohol or lewd programming or just outright laziness. Leisure is laziness, by the way. I learned that from one of my professors. Leisure is laziness. Not saying you can't go on vacation, but if you're living for it all the time, that can affect your children. You can be a raging alcoholic and take the life of somebody out there. You took the life of somebody's child, and if you have children, you're out of their life. You've got, you know, hidden sins like pornographic behavior or gambling behavior, or whatever it is, that can affect your children. There's a lesson learned here. And these men, the same punishment that they said should have happened to Daniel, the king was wise to it, and they received it themselves. Did you know who first came up with that law, most likely? The Jewish people. Of all things. This law that the God they thought they could trick is the one that's coming against them. And they were done. We're in the final act here, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, all nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. We saw this before. Nebuchadnezzar said the same thing in chapter 4. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Wow. Enough was learned from this king that he changed his mind about the sufficiency of the God that Daniel worshipped. Do you know what that meant for Darius? He accepted, whether he knew it or not, but he accepted, your time will never be as good as Nebuchadnezzar's, and it will come to end. And the Medes and Persians are gone. They're not ruling today. they're gone. Verse 27, he delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Yet we have what we would call knowledgeable scientists today who deny clear evidence of God's existence. I wonder if Darius and Nebuchadnezzar could just come back and chat with these, I say this respectfully, with these fools in our culture today. I listened to Neil deGrasse Tyson for too long. I started forgetting what 2+2 meant. I start listening to some of his arguments and I go, there's no way people believe this. Oh, they do. People believe all sorts of weird stuff today. People from 537 BC would look at some of the things that we in 2024 AD believe now and say, don't y'all know about the God in Israel? What are you doing about him? Be careful, folks. What a great set of lessons to learn from the scripture tonight. And there's more. There's way more. As you can see in verse 1 of chapter 7, Belshazzar is back on the scene. That's because we're going back and looking at the prophetic ministry of Daniel. But that kind of concludes Daniel's outward demonstration of his faith. The man lived what he believed. He did not keep it in private. And we know that because the very first thing they said is the only way we're going to be able to get him is if we get him on how the way he worships his God. But maybe you're here tonight and you don't know where you're going to go when you die. You're not sure that heaven is where you're going to be at the end of it all. You can have that assurance. We talked about that this morning, those three gifts. The first gift being the gift of everlasting life, how you can know for sure that you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for all of eternity. Let me demonstrate how you can know that. This hand represents you, me, and everybody in this room, everybody on the planet. This block of sin represents sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God hates our sin, but he loves us. More on that in a minute. And this sin separates us from him. To get to heaven, you have to be sinless. To be a sinner means to miss the mark, because the word sin means to miss the mark. What's the mark that we miss? Perfection. And there's a lot of people who like to pass judgment on everybody else. Oh, hey, I'm not as bad as that person, or I'm not as bad as this person, you know. But we're all sinners to some degree. Doesn't matter to what degree. The fact that we are sinners presents our problem. We need a Savior because we cannot redeem ourselves. We can't do good enough. We can't change enough. We can't petition enough in order to earn our salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 9, not of works lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. The world mocks that. All you've done is believe? You're not as educated as I am. Well, maybe you're educated in something, but it may be deception. If you think you're working your way to heaven, that's never going to be good enough. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness. Somebody not only has to die, they got to shed their blood, and they got to be perfect. You going to die for me? I'm not going to die for you. And it's not because I don't love you. It's because my death would do nothing for you. This hand represents Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, fully God and fully man. And God's love that he demonstrated through Christ was, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him, notice it doesn't say whosoever gives their life, it doesn't say whosoever invites Jesus into their heart, it doesn't say whosoever believes and has evidences of their belief, it says whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's a direct result of faith in Christ. You will not perish, but have everlasting life. What does that mean? You will not end up being separated from God, perishing in hell. Your sin is now paid. The psalmist describes it as being removed as far as the east is from the west. What's the significance of that statement? You can go north and north and north and north, and then eventually you'll be going south. You can go south and south and south and south. Eventually, you're going to turn it around and start going north. You can go east for eternity. You'll always be going east. And if you turn around and go west, like, all right, we'll stop. We'll keep going west until we're going east. Don't follow that guy's instruction, right? You're going to be going in that direction forever, you know? What's the significance of that statement? Our sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. What God has done in the forgiveness of the believer is permanent. It's everlasting life. But pastor, oh pastor, what if I go and do these three things? Surely I'd lose my salvation. No, you wouldn't. Well, that's a license to sin. No, that's somebody who loves sin more than their salvation. But it doesn't change what God said is true. Once you believe, you're passed from death unto life, and you'll never be brought into condemnation again. God can't do that. Some people would think, God can't do something? Scripture says he can't lie. So if he gives me eternal life, can he ever take it away? No. It's by definition eternal. That is what I would say the psalmist meant when he said, the joy of our salvation. The joy of our deliverance is that it is guaranteed and permanent. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you're here tonight and you walked in and you were trusting in yourself to get to heaven, whether you thought you were good enough, you had enough good deeds compared to your bad deeds, or you just thought, well, I was always raised in a certain religion, so that kind of got me into heaven. But you've come to a change of mind tonight. You just heard that gospel illustration and it made sense to you. You recognized, I got to be perfect to get to heaven. I'll never be perfect. The Bible says I'm not saved by any works. I can't save myself. And you realize Jesus died for you. You may have always understood that, but now you see the significance of it. And you, by faith, have believed that what Jesus did on the cross was done for you. You now know your sins are paid because Christ died for you. Friends, if that's you tonight and you just put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're saved now. You didn't walk in here saved, but you're going to walk out of these doors saved. Not because you asked Jesus into your heart, not because you promised to do any good works. Those couldn't save you. But because you put your faith in Jesus, that he is the Son of God who died and rose again specifically to pay for your sins. God has just declared you righteous. You're born again. You're sealed with the Spirit. If that's you tonight, I want to pray for you. I ask for everyone to bow their head and close their eyes because this is a moment of privacy. But if you say tonight, Pastor, I just put my trust in Jesus Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm saved now. Would you just raise your hand and let me know? Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just communicates to me that you put your trust in Jesus Christ tonight. You know you're going to heaven. Anyone at all before we close? By an uplifted hand, if you would just indicate, yes, Pastor, I trusted Christ. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all before we close tonight? Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. For those of you who have put your trust in Jesus Christ, do not fear what man can do to you. Daniel had the entire government weight against him. The full strength of the law was applied to him, and God delivered him in the midst of that persecution. And even if the lions did tear him up, he still obeyed God rather than man. Serve the Lord with meekness, but do it with confidence that he will deliver you. Whether it's deliverance in the middle of persecution or deliverance in the form of you get to be absent from this body and present with the Lord, your salvation is already secured if your faith is in Christ. Now go live that truth and introduce it to others. Father, thank you for the study tonight. I pray, Lord, as we continue to go through this week, that we would be wise with our opportunities. And we pray for the candlelight service that's coming up and for the break that the Awana kids are going to have here for a few weeks. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.